Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to look at two different passages of Scripture tonight. I was trying to go between both of them and try to figure out which one would be best, and we decided to just look at both of them for a little while. The title of tonight's message is Prayer versus Worry. Prayer versus Worry. This was not in the preaching schedule, and I don't always have a preaching schedule, but I lay out the sermons and as the Lord leads. And this week we were going to finish up talking a little bit about Peter, about how Peter was preaching at Pentecost because he dealt with the sin. He sought God's face in Acts chapter number 1, waited for God to move, and then God listened to God's power from based off of this morning's message about Peter, lovest thou me. And today we're going to look a little bit about the worry. People worry about all types of things. And I'm not minimizing what's going on in the world today or what's going on in America. I'm not minimizing even sometimes people make a big deal out of things that does not seem like they're that important. So sometimes people are concerned with if they're going to wake up, if they go to sleep. And some people are worried about whether or not they got good sleep. It's amazing. I even thought about writing down some different things that people are worried and scared about. Some people are too worried to ride in a train, but some people are too worried to stay home. Sometimes people are worried to fly, and sometimes people are worried about going to work. It's amazing all the different things people worry about. Worry comes from a Greek word that means to divide the mind, and it's talking about anxiety. It splits us right down the middle. It creates a double-minded type thinking. Rather than taking away tomorrow's trouble, what worry does, it voids of today's strengths. So instead of taking really away any type of trouble, it voids you of strength and faith. Suddenly, because of worry, our perception and our strength are divided. It distorts our vision, and it wastes our energy. And so I just like to look at a couple things. Matthew chapter number 6, Sermon on the Mount. There's a couple things that teaches us about worry. And then we're going to go to Philippians chapter number 4, which I feel is probably one of the best passages when it talks about not being careful for anything. So let's look here at Matthew chapter number 6, and let's look at verses 25 through 27 to begin with. 25 through 27. And the first thing I want you to think about, worry doesn't help. Look what it says in verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And then they ask an interesting question in verse 27. It said, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment?" So here's the thing is, what it's saying here is there's nothing you can do that's going to cause it to change. You know, we'll take it if you thought about it and say you thought really hard and you tried really hard to think about it, you're not going to grow even an inch. And that worry does not help. You know, for instance, if someone was in debt and you began to worry about it and you worry about it and you worry about it, is that going to help at all? Is that going to pay the bills? It's not. Is my microphone working up there, Mr. Cartwright? It seems like it's louder at one side. There it goes. And it makes a difference up here. I don't know if it makes a difference out there. But you sit there and you worry about the bills. Is that going to pay the bills? It's not. You know, worry about being short. It's not going to make you any taller. Here's the truth of the matter is worry does not help. It's irrelevant. Second thing is it not only irrelevant, worry is irreverent too. You keep on going in the scriptures that's saying here in verse number 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Not only does worry does not help, worry shows a lack of faith. One preacher puts it this way, worry is irrelevant, as you saw in verses 25 through 27, but worry is also irreverent, and the idea that you're showing how fragile your faith is. We do not intentionally doubt God,
But that's essentially what worry is. We are doubting God and his faith by not having enough faith that God can take care of us. And now, once again, we are supposed to pray, and we're supposed to give those things over to God. So that's where we're going to go now, to Philippians chapter number 4. You know, Paul is not promoting an irresponsible, careless life. We are not supposed to be like someone who just procrastinates and procrastinates and then just expects God to come through at the last second. And God has never, ever in his word given people a license to be lazy. God has never given us a license to just live a life that is irresponsible or careless. But in the scriptures, he gives us a remedy. It's called many things, but these are some famous verses in Philippians chapter number 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. If you're keeping an outline tonight, there's more in an outline form. I don't always do an outline form per se, but tonight you have a number of different things that if you want to jot them down, it's found in verses 4 through 9. It talks about why we should worry about nothing but pray about everything. Philippians chapter number 4, verses 4 through 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And I really enjoy this passage of scripture. It talks about how we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, and the God of peace ruling us. And there's two different things there. You know, there's the peace of God that only the God of peace can bring. So how can you stop your worry? How can you stop your anxieties? It's found right here in the scriptures. And tonight, as we're going through a time that many people are anxious, and many people are worried, I'm hoping this will be a help to you, but also something that maybe you can share with somebody else. There's going to be a lot of free time on some people's hands, but if they cannot work like some can, or if they can't go to school like some can't, and there's going to be times, so what are we going to do with that free time? I think it's good to use this time in order to encourage others and be a blessing to others, and use the time to be a friend to people inside your church family, but even outside your church family, but to remind them through your life, first as a testimony, but also through scriptures. And it's a great passage of scripture. So let's look at a few things here. Worrying versus prayer. The first thing I want you to see here, and there is five different R's. The first thing is they're rejoicing. It's found in verse number 4. And it's amazing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You don't hear that thundering from a lot of people today. Hey, we can still rejoice. It's because some people don't have any hope. And this is it for them. If they get sick and they die, they think it's over. We know it's not. But here it is rejoice. And you see here under rejoice, you see the source of rejoicing. Look what the source is. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. That's right. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say that you're always going to rejoice in your circumstances. Be honest with you, some people say, well, you can rejoice. Well, you can always rejoice in the fact that you're going to learn something from them, but I'm not going to rejoice in being sick. I can rejoice in the Lord, and yes, I can be learning what God wants to teach me through a hard time, but you know, this is what qualifies what rejoicing is. It's in the Lord. It's not always you have to have some type of fake front. No, you can rejoice in the Lord. You don't always have to be happy with the situation that you're going through, but you can rejoice in the Lord. And then it's not only the source of rejoicing, but look at the season for rejoicing. Not just a source of rejoicing. Think about the season of rejoicing. You're rejoicing in the Lord, but what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord, and what's that next word? Always. And I know in our language, you know, we would say always, but always. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? Most of the time? No, it doesn't. Does that mean when the virus is no longer a problem or issue and they get to open up schools again? I know all you kids are excited, right? Open up schools? Yeah, no, it's rejoice in the Lord always. It's all the time. It's not just part of the time, it's all the time. We can always rejoice in the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord is good. And he will never stop being good. The Lord is in control. Because he's in control and because he's good, we can rejoice in him all the time. And the third thing is the stress placed on rejoicing. Not only is there a source and a season, there is a stress that is placed on rejoicing. And he says it again. If God says something in his word, that's one thing. But he is repeating it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And there's sometimes when I want a certain topic to come across, I will actually, repeat it. Sometimes when the people who signed and when we had deaf people that were coming and we're praying that more deaf people will come, they says, you repeat those main points all the time. He says, yeah, there's a purpose for that. I want them people to take that away. And there's a reason for it in preaching. You say the main points over and over. So when people leave, they'll remember that. That's what the scriptures is doing here is say, hey, look, I want you to do something that seems like it's impossible. I want you to do something that seems like it's completely ridiculous. When you go up to somebody who's there at the 10th store trying to find toilet paper and they can't find toilet paper, you can look at them and say, you know what? I'm rejoicing today. And you're thinking, you got a bunch of toilet paper, don't you? You got it out in the back of the car and you're going to sell it for me for like $5 a roll. No. I'm rejoicing today, not because I have toilet paper in the trunk. It's because of the fact that I can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's not just part of the time, always. That means even this upcoming week, when you have kids at home that you wish they were at school, and you can still rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again, he says, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to forget it. And remember, Paul is sitting where? He's sitting in prison, and he's speaking to this church. He's going through, if you go through chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is a great church, but they're dealing with people behaving badly in church. A few verses earlier, it's talking about two people that aren't getting along. You go to chapter number 1, there's people that are preaching for the wrong reasons, it seemed like. Some that are doing it for filthy, greedy reasons in chapter number 2. They got testing and trial, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, always. And then he says, again, I say unto thee, rejoice. Make sure you're rejoicing. Second thing, not only is it rejoicing, but think about their rejoicing, but think about their reasonableness. Their reasonableness. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, reasonableness, that word moderation, one preacher puts it this way, not being unduly rigorous, being satisfied with less than one's due. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's a forbearance. Another preacher puts it this way, it's a yieldness. Another preacher, Paul Chappell, puts it this way, it's a seeming mild, gentle, sweet reasonableness that speaks of contentment. And in this is saying that here, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And it's saying here that you're content, you're reasonable, you're mild, you're gentle. And, this is one of the fruits of the spirits, gentleness. And we got to remember that there is a time to be passionate, there is a time to be strong. But one of the greatest parts of Scripture is we can be strong but still be reasonable at the same time. We can still be in moderation, and we can still stand and take a strong stand. And that's what you see about Moses, how he dealt with the people, and many times known as being meek. It means strength under pressure, but it doesn't mean weakness. It means that you're actually able to be strong and also still be gentle and still be kind and having a sweet reasonableness about them. You're satisfied even with something less than your due, and you're content. Now here, when you think about it that way, okay, Paul says, first of all, you need to understand, you rejoice. The next thing is be reasonable. And lots of times, that's all we ask from people. Let your moderation be known. If someone can be reasonable, usually I can have a conversation with someone, and we can walk away at least agreeing to disagree. That's all I look for sometimes. I want people to understand my point from a biblical perspective. You might disagree with my point from a biblical perspective, but you at least understand I'm not walking around crazy, half-cocked, just doing things at my own whim. And some people believe that. There's a method to the madness. And he's saying here, let your moderation. So you think about the definition, the meaning of moderation. And then we'll use the sweet reasonableness of contentment. The second thing is the manifesting of moderation. If this reasonableness, this moderation is something that is supposed to be known unto all men. So you come back, you rejoice, you are, this moderation is not just known to the people inside our church family. It's not just manifesting to the people that are willing to listen. It is actually to all men. There should not be someone out there that has a bad testimony of you because you're not being reasonable. There's not should not be somebody out there you're trying to be unreasonable with. And that's what the scripture is saying. If you want to know how to get rid of this worry, you want to know how to get rid of this anxious, you get stop being careful about things that you shouldn't be, first thing you got to remember is, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Next thing is make sure let your moderation be known on men. Be reasonable. And listen, look at the reason why, the motive for this moderation. And it's the last part of the phrase, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two schools of thoughts, just like this morning when it said, lovest thou me more than these. Two different thoughts. Was they talking about the fishes or were they talking about the other disciples? Both of them are good preaching. So, you know, there's application to both here. The Lord is at hand is the same way. Most people believe that he's referring to the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment or any time. And because of that, hey, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So this is the motive for it. We got to realize that Christ could come back at any minute. And the last thing we want to happen is that we being unreasonable and not being content and not being have a gentle spirit. Can you imagine when Christ is coming back and you're acting like a jerk? I mean, that's not what you would want. He's saying here, the Lord is at hand. And the second school of thought is not just that the Lord can return at any moment, it's that the Lord is with you. Consider that. You think about that. You know, if he is with you, then you might react in a different way. And I know it might seem silly, but if there's somebody that's with you that you look to and that you trust and that you respect and you look up to and you don't want to disappoint and you care about how they think, you might treat that person a little bit differently. You say, yeah, if I'm with certain people, then I'm going to treat somebody a little bit rougher. Well, maybe you shouldn't be with that person then. You want people who are going to inspire you to be like Christ. And as you're in that spot, if you remember that Christ is with you, the Lord is at hand. I can be, let my moderation show to all men. I don't have to figure this out myself. I don't have to beat the waitress up at the restaurant because somebody made a mistake. Because you think that's silly. You're like, yeah. You sit there and you treat somebody like dirt or trash, and then you turn around and want to leave them a gospel tract. There's something wrong with that. You need to make sure that we always treat. And once again, you should get what you pay for. Everything is reasonable. But at the same time, where does it say in the Bible you have a right to treat somebody badly? And I've seen that happen before. I've even seen it happen before with church people. And it's like, ugh. You know, hey, make sure you don't leave that track, or the best thing is leave Victory's track, right? So I know, that's an old joke. I'll have to use Emmanuel's name next time. So there is the manifest, but there's a motive here. The Lord is at hand. He is near you. He is there. You do not have to fix the problem in an ungodly way. He's there. He's there. I don't have to take the last bottle of hand sanitizer. I don't have to steal it. You know, I don't have to take the church's ones that are out there. We want them for Wednesday night. Nobody take them home. They're not gifts for you. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come in your own time, in your own way, and figure things out. The Lord is at hand. The Lord can lead you. The Lord can guide you. The Lord can take care of this. So if we're going to try to get rid of the worrying and try to get rid of the anxious and be careful for nothing, first we're going to have to rejoice. Next thing it says, let your moderation show to all the men. Be reasonable in that sweet reasonableness. The third thing is the relaxation. You know, to tell somebody, hey, you should relax during this time period. You know, they're going to look at you and say, I am relaxed. No. You can relax and rest in the Lord. You can use the word relax here, or you can use a good Bible word about resting. The relaxation here. In verse number 6 and verse number 7 are wonderful verses. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious over anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Say, okay, I'm praying. What does that have to do with relaxing? Look what it says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It says that God can keep not only your heart, he says, of course God's going to keep my heart, but and your mind. It's something that the peace of God can keep it. It says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So when you consider relaxation, think about the principle first for relaxation. It's saying, be careful for nothing. Here's the point. You've been told to be careful for nothing. Guess like over here it says, rejoice always. Over here it's saying, there is nothing in this world that you need to be worrying about. Now, obviously, there's cares we have. We cast those cares upon the Lord. But remember what we learned at the beginning in Matthew chapter number 6. Worrying is irrelevant because it does not help. Worrying is irreverent because we're saying God cannot take care of us. So how do we go from that fearful to become more faithful and being full of faith? The principle, first of all, is to remember, God does not want me to be anxious or worrying about anything. The second thing is the prayer for this relaxing or for resting is found here. You think about it, it's beautiful here. It says, but in everything. Once again, nothing and everything. So, and that means in everything. That means when this virus is going on, we can in everything. And look at by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we do it as a prayer, speaking to God, and we do it fervently with supplication, but we also do it with praise. We let our request be made known unto God. So once again, we're not saying that you should be frivolous. We're not saying that you should be unconcerned. We're not saying that you should be lazy about it. God says, I want you to pray, and we should be praying. The opportunities that are available during this very timid time of year is something that we can go and give over to the Lord. So you see here, there is a prayer for relaxation or prayer for relaxing is give it over to the Lord. And it says, and everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is there something that you're trying to take care of on your own? It says everything. That does not mean, hey, I can take care of the little stuff, God, you take care of the big stuff. And we can't handle the little stuff. If we handle the little stuff, we're going to mess up the big stuff. Yeah, and everything. And you also see the peace that's found in relaxing or resting. Verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If out of this, the world could see a group of Bible believers that have the peace of God on them, what a difference that could make. If the world, the people you talk to, the people you see, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, you know, we're not overwhelmed by this. We're not anxious about this. God is in control, and yes, I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to do stupid things. I am going to be careful, but I'm still going to serve, and I'm going to show the world that I can rejoice, I can be reasonable, and I can have peace despite all the things that are happening. The third thing, not only is there rejoicing, the reasonableness, and the relaxation, the fourth thing is the rumination. The rumination, what does that word mean? It means a deep or considered thought about something. It's something that is meditation. And that's where you come in verse number 8. Look what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It talks about the importance of our thought life. Our thought life is really important. Just because it's on the internet does not mean it's true. Just so you know. I was tempted to just go to Facebook and see some of the ridiculous things that's being said out there and saying, look at the crazy stuff people are saying. And so if we're truly going to have a peaceful life that's not filled with worry, we're going to have to look for truth. We're going to have to look for things to put into our mind that is truth and things that are good. Look, it tells us what we should be thinking about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report. He said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, the importance of our thought life is something that cannot be overstressed. We often are not what we think we are. Oftentimes, we are not exactly what we think we are, but we are always what we think. We are not always what we think we are. But we are always what we think. We are a product of our thoughts. You say, where do you see that in the scriptures? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you do not control your thought life, you will not control your life. And it's one of the greatest battlefields of all time, our thoughts. If you do not control your thought life, you will not control your life. You're not going to be a person that is careful for nothing, that has the peace of God in their heart, if you do not control your thoughts. Now, if you feed material into your mind that produces evil thoughts, you'll soon lose control of your life. If you feed your mind with things that are irrational and things that are unrealistic and things that are just not true, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become an irrational, unrealistic person. If you feed yourself on the Word of God and the and God's word and God's truth, and the rumination or the thought, the meditation, all those different things, then it's going to change the way you think. You're going to become a different individual. Remember what it says, mighty through God, to the casting down strongholds. It talks about our thought life. Remember the old saying, you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. Reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. It all begins with your thought life. And then it says, not only is the importance of your thought life, you see the input into your thought life. These are the things that you're supposed to be thinking about. These are the things that we're supposed to be meditating on. You got to keep yourself, your heart, and your mind clear. So if you want to have victory and you want to have prayer versus worry, then let's remember what we put into our heart, what we consider, what we think about. These questions we've been asking on Sunday morning, these are good things to ask because they're questions God asks individuals, and they're questions that are pertinent for us today. Fifth thing is the response. Their response. So you saw there their rejoicing. You saw there their reasonableness. You saw there their relaxing or their relaxation and their rumination. Now you see their response. Verse number 9, Paul writes, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. I still love that phrase, God of peace, that's found there in the peace of God. Verse number 7 and verse number 9 is connection. There is a peace of God. Now, this is different in peace with God. When we became a Christian, we made our peace with God. We were enemies with him. This is the peace that God can bring to a life that is not filled with worry and anxiety. This is the one that when we give everything over to him, and it says if we're not careful for anything, and we give everything over to him with thanksgiving, with supplication, with prayer, you know, that's when the peace of God is able to rule in your heart. If the peace of God's not ruling your heart, it's not God's formula that's not working. There's something in there that we're allowing into our minds. There's something in there that we're not giving over to him in prayer. We might be saying it to God, but when he says cast your cares upon him, he's saying, hey, I want you to take them and I want you to give them to me. I want you to cast them on me. Hey, I want you to give them over to me. I don't want you to, hey, here, you take care of this and I'm going to go do it anyway. That's a frustrating thing. Wesley gives me a hard time sometimes. Wesley, sometimes I ask him about doing something, and then I also ask somebody else. Now, I think it's because Wesley's taking too long to do it. But Wesley says that, I told you, preacher, I was going to do it, and now somebody else is doing it. Why do you guess? And so it is frustrating for somebody if you turn around and go to God and say, God, can you help me with this? And then you go around and try to do it another way than what God's trying to do. Leave it with the Lord. Give it over to him. Trust him. That's what truly trust is. And I trust Wesley. Wesley helps us with lots of different things around the church. And it's just an example because I have other people say that, Pastor, you ask somebody to do something, and then you go, and it's because of the fact I want to get it done. I want to get it done right. I want to get it done quickly. And I never know whether or not someone's going to follow through. So sometimes I ask somebody else, I said, Pastor, I was going to do that. I was going to do that in there. That's why communication is really important. But resourcefulness here, the response. So what's the response here? He says, look, the things you know that you're supposed to do, then do it. Simply, he says, and it's seen in me, do. And I love the fact that Paul has an example here. Those things which you both have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And I think it's great Paul has this example. He's been writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He is writing these things, and you know, he's saying, look, you know the things you're supposed to do. You've seen the example. The example's been put there. Stop making up excuses. You're never going to have the peace of God in your heart until you do the things you're supposed to do. You're never going to have the peace of God in your heart until you're living the way that, you know, God wants you to live. Those things that you've seen, those things that you've heard, you know, all those different things, those things that you learned and those things that you receive. Now go and do them. And then you see the decoration of peace at the end. It says there, and the God of peace shall be with you. And what a wonderful thought. God of peace can produce the peace of God. So in a day and time where there's a lot of people out there that are filled with anxiety, they're filled with worry, let us as Christians not be those people. Let us be someone who can actually stand as a light in the darkness. Last Sunday night, we talked about getting used to the darkness. One of the number one things Christians do and they get used to worrying. They think it's okay. They think it's natural. It is natural for your flesh. They think it's normal. So because it's natural and normal, I don't have to work on that. That is a sin that we should try to have victory over. He tells us to be careful for nothing. That is something you say, Pastor, there ain't no way. You're saying that God can't do something? What did we learn a couple weeks ago? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You can have a life that is full of peace. You do not have to be a worry. And I know there's a thin line there between worry and trying to get things done. And once again, it's not being lazy, but also it's giving things over to God. And it's something we need to learn. I don't want to be a person that is worried. You know what worry does? It really kills a body inside. Just not only spiritually, but physically. It is something that causes a lot of trauma. It causes a lot of issue and a lot of inside type problems. So if we will learn to leave things up to God, and we'll learn to rejoice, we'll learn to be reasonable, we'll learn to relax in Him, we'll learn to be thinking about the right things, and we'll respond. We'll do the things that we know we're supposed to do because the peace of God, the God of peace, is with us. So this week, what are you supposed to do amongst who knows what's going to happen this week? Man, let's shine as a light. It's a time when things are dark and seem like they're a little bit crazy. Let's go out and the times and places where we're going to be and who we're going to be with, let's give them hope that's found in the Bible. You know what? We can rejoice. You know what? We can be reasonable. We can rest during this time. Everybody else is crazy, but we can rest because the Lord is at hand. He's there with us. And the peace of God, it can rule in my heart. Or the worry. And you say peace of God or the worry of the devil can rule in my heart. Because he's robbing your peace. He's robbing your joy. So, but it begins with rejoicing in the Lord always. If you remember who He is, you remember to be reasonable. He's at hand. You can relax through all this. You can rest through all this because the Lord is at hand. And think about the right things. Do not buy into lies or false advertisements. I mean, there are so many different conspiracy theories when it comes to this virus. You know, I've heard the American government figured it out, the military, that was the Chinese people, it was the Russian. It's always the Russians. You know what? And you've heard different things, and it's a political thing. They're trying to make President Trump look bad. It's politicized. The government's trying to take control and show how powerful they're doing test runs. You know what? There might be some truth underneath all that. You know, once then, but guess what? God's in control, and we need to make sure that we're staying focused, and I'm not minimizing any of those. If you think one of those things are true and real, then, you know, so what? So be it. You might be smarter than I am, and maybe you can explain it to me a little bit. But I'm not naive enough to think that everything on face value is sad when you can't trust your own government. I mean, really, sometimes it's just sad when you don't always, you're supposed to have a politician there you can trust, but most of us know you can't trust many politicians. And you don't know what's being said or done and why things are being said and done. Yeah. Thankfully, I can give it over to the Lord. And He can lead and He can direct and He can help to have the peace of God in our hearts. Guess like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, getting ready to cast a fiery furnace, had the peace of God on them. Guess like Daniel in the lion's den. I think he got a good night's sleep that night. The king was up worried all night, but I think Daniel was sleeping. Just like Peter, and he's in prison, supposed to die, supposed to be killed the next day. The angel had to shake him to wake him up because he was sleeping so good. And there are so many different times where you see the peace of God going on in a person's life when there is trauma and there's turmoil going on. Well, how can that happen? That's what I want. You rejoice in the Lord. You be reasonable. Remember, He's at hand. Let your moderation be known. Relax and rest in Him through your prayers, thinking about the right things, and then doing what He's called you to. Respond to what God's asked you to do. Don't make up excuses. Respond. Do the things you have learned, those things, and remember those things you've received, those things you've learned, things you've heard, the things you've seen, and Him do. Do those things. Let me encourage you tonight. Pray instead of worry. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.